Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country to come join us, come and learn with us. God does not want us to perish from lack of knowledge, and there's so much information that really more people, especially the body of Christ, need to be aware of. So to start off, we're going to, of course, do what we always like to do, which is give this to God in prayer. So if you would join me. Dear Lord, thank you for your goodness and mercy. And Lord, we just thank you that you're such a gracious God and you allow us, Lord, to live in the land of the free. And Lord, may it continue to be the home of the brave. Help us, Lord, to inform the citizens of this great nation before them what is going on. And Lord, may it awaken the body of Christ so that, Lord, we can unite, Lord, and fight the good fight so that indeed we will continue to have our freedoms. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your many blessings. And we ask these things in Jesus' mighty and holy name. Amen. Well, listeners, for, as I said, we are so glad that you've joined us. We are going to be joined shortly by Neil Mammon. And Neil has written a book, Jesus is Involved in Politics Too. And he has some studies, which really is something that I think churches need to equip themselves. For too long, unfortunately, we have been quiet, really, I think, not realizing that the culture was going to get as bad as it has gotten today. And it has done it really rather fast. So it's just really a very sad of affairs, and we're hoping that more parents, more churches will get informed so that, you know, you, first of all, will know what to pray for. It's hard to pray specifically when you don't really know what's going on, and unfortunately, a lot in our churches have just, they don't even watch the news, and I have to understand that because it's overwhelming. But God says that, you know, we need knowledge. So I'm going to try to check on our guests. And so I'm going to go ahead and play one of our favorite intros that we haven't really played in a long time, and that is Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan is such really an encouragement for all of us to hear, because of what he did for this nation. The facts speak for itself. Those were the times when America succeeded. And when we have a leader that has the fear of God, it goes well for our nation. So here we are with Ronald Reagan. We'll be back shortly. Thank you.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small-town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading, My Pledge, he had written these words, America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
I'll thank you so much, guests, for tuning in, and I apologize for the fact that we do not have our guests on yet, so I think something has happened to our friend Neil, but anyway, I see Kaylin. I think Kaylin Jones is with us. Hey, Kaylin.
Hey, how you doing?
Oh, you saved me, Kaylin. Thank you so much. I'm doing better. I thought, am I going to have to talk by myself? I think nobody wants to listen to me that long. I know I don't. So anyway, Kaylin, I had hoped Neil was coming on. I got him yesterday, and I'm so excited because he came right back, and he's coming on. He's not been for a while, and Have you been on with Neil Mammon, who wrote that book, Jesus is Involved in Politics, too?
Yeah, I'm actually in the middle of reading his book, several.
Oh, that's
books
right.
At one time.
Oh, that's right. I forgot. That's right. He really got to you. I remember that now. Well, hopefully Neil will get my message. I don't know if maybe we got the wrong time or something, but I know he's a very busy man because he runs a business. You know, a lot of us, you know, keep on working, have a business or something to run. And so, you know, we're doing a lot of things at one time besides chewing gum.
We need to remind our guests or hosts or, you know, the listeners, rather, that we're not like NPR or, Media Matters or any other blog talk stuff you listen to. We don't receive any government funding. It's all, there's no type of subsidy for us from any type of what they would call right-wing group. It's all done by the grace of God, really. So, we're live, so things happen, you know.
But you know, God is good because he does give us, you know, Kaylin, it's good to have friends like you, you know, who just really have a heart really for God, and you know, you'll drop what you're doing, you know, to take comfort. I'm grateful because, like you said, this is live, and things like this happen throughout the year. But I'm so grateful. I talked to Neil. The topic really was going to be, you know, does Americans know who's raising their children in schools? And I just really think that, you know, we're just at such a crossroads, Kaylin. I feel for those who are out of work. I feel for those who are drawing unemployment. I feel for those who I think at some point thought they had some kind of control over their lives, and now all of a sudden, you know, you may be a very hardworking person, but you find yourself at the mercy of really, you know, really God, because he's the only one that can really help you stay afloat, because as we're seeing with the economy, you know, it almost reminds me of the Great Depression coming up, Kaylin.
Yeah, we have to ensure that children have a solid foundation. This morning I just read a news story of a rapper, apparently an internet sensation, killed himself. And as he was doing this, he was tweeting over Twitter details of what, you know, he was doing. And, you know, when he put the barrel of the gun up to his head, you know, he apologized to his mother and his friends, and that was the last tweet he sent out. And apparently a lot of young people knew about him. I didn't know a thing about him because I don't watch a lot of television, but apparently they say he's talented, this and that and the other. And you have to really, really be careful who you let your children listen to and who their real role models are, because this guy was very, very unstable. He was only 22 years old, and committed suicide apparently because of an argument we had with a friend, a female artist. Her name was Honey Cocaine was her name. And this is the type of, these are the type of things our children are looking at. And I don't understand how a person with the name Honey Cocaine is popular. That is just a little bit, that's absolute insanity to me. At some point, we have to analyze ourselves as a society as a whole and say, you know, at 22 years old, what stress or what was, you know, I don't really understand. I don't know if, you know, we have young person after young person. One young person shoots up a movie theater, and one young person kills children. Another young person shoots himself. We have to start to understand or try to figure out what is it that is affecting our children, not what they're seeing, but spiritually what's happening to our children, and what can we do to help pray a hedge of protection over our young people so that Satan doesn't kill them all off, drug them all up, and destroy their minds when they lose half of their life because they got caught up in something, in a whirlwind of things. So, you know, when I read the the article this morning, it just did something to my soul. I never knew the guy. I just read his story. I went to his YouTube channel. It's vulgar. It's crazy. And I just thought to myself, you know, what if that energy was used in a more positive way to influence people in a more positive fashion? You know, because who knows what he would have been if his life would have went in a different direction. So my heart goes out to his parents, his fans. You know, I just don't. His name was Freddie E. Was his name? My heart goes out to them because he's a young man, had a bright future apparently, and you just have to wonder what would his life have been like if it took a totally different direction. And you know, Miss Diana, this is what our children are watching. This is what they are, you know, drawn to. So we must pray for our children on a daily basis.
Well, I think, Kaylin, you know, we are not just physical beings, but we're spiritual beings. And we've neglected, you know, I think sometimes we have neglected, you know, the spiritual, whether really badly as a nation. And it's almost like we've forgotten that, you know, we cannot live. You know, we're just not, you know, you just don't live on breath alone. The inner man, you know, is suffering these days. And I just think to myself, you know, the children mimic what the adults are doing. And, you know, we were talking about that with Mr. Bernard. You were very concerned about the numbers of suicide, you know, for adults, the military. You would think those people in the military are some of the strongest, you would think, people alive. But, you know, I think we look at that, I look at that strength, and I'm maybe looking at the wrong thing. I'm looking at the physical strength. But really, you know, we've got to look at the inner strength of a person, you know, to because that's the only way we can really survive, I think. Is, you know, we have to address both sides of a man, of a person. And but it is so sad because children are looking at us. And, you know, when we look at the stories like the one in Connecticut, and I remember listening to the interview with this psychiatrist who trains the military, you know, how to overcome their fear of killing another person, and they do it by a video game. I think to myself, sometimes, you know, those video games, it's like another world, Kaylin. And we really have to be careful, even though a lot of the computer videos are not all bad, I think we have to really be careful at allowing children to live in that world, you know, because a lot of them are doing that more than an hour a day. It's almost like a school, after school.
Yeah, it's in college, I remember online gaming and games and such. I remember reading reports of suicides because a person would be arguing with a person over the internet and they would get into an argument and they would get bullied and they'd go out and kill themselves. Or you would have reports in China, Japan, and Korea of young people in internet shops over 36 hours without eating, without standing up, and they would be sitting in that one spot and they get up, fall out and have heart attacks, you know, because of the immersion of the video games themselves. And everybody has to have their, if it wasn't video games, it would be something. Everybody has to have their leisure time or what they're into, but you have to draw a line somewhere with the amount of content you allow into your subconscious, because you have to realize that, you know, as you are doing something, subconsciously, your brain is also learning how to form a habit so it's easier for you to do it. And that's just the way we were designed, is that when you are, your brain is designed when you're doing a task every day. That's why some people are good at some things, some tasks, and some are not, because as you're doing work, routine work, you can almost do it without thinking at a time, because that's how your brain is made. That's to help you as a person, okay, do a job. But it can work in a negative way when you're doing something for a long period of time. Subconsciously, you're doing it, and you're basically dumbing your emotions down to whatever you're doing, whether it be violence, whether it be whatever, pornography, whatever. So that's why it is dangerous what you let in your ear gate, through your eyes, and children are the most susceptible to this because it's easy for a parent to say, okay, I'm going to let my kid do this so I can have my rest time because I work 12 hours and I'm tired. That's a single parent life. You know, you worked all day, you helped with the homework, y'all go watch TV, I'm going to lay down. Y'all go do this, I'm going to lay down. And I understand. I grew up in a single parent home myself, so I know. But by the grace of God, my mother would say, go pick up a book, you know. I'm going to lay down, go grab the dictionary and read it, you know. I'm going to lay down, go write your name or something, you know. She would, you know, have us doing an activity while she rested versus letting us. She wouldn't allow us to just watch TV for long periods of time. We weren't allowed to, not until we became, you know, teenagers or whatnot. Because God knows as a teenager, you just, you know, kind of, you know, you just, you know, after your work is, at teenage, you know, I tell a lot of people that teenagers are really the fruit of what you planted in them from, you know, time they could start developing until they hit puberty. You know, that's most, some of that that you see come out of teenagers are either results of, you know, and some of it's just some teenagers go the wrong path. I've seen that happen, even though the parent did everything, all the right things. But because of, like I tried to explain, spiritual things that you may not understand, that's why it's important to pray for your children because they can become under the influence, all right, of negative emotions, okay? So you have to be very aware. You must pray for your children, cover them, and pray to God that, you know, the things you instilled in them will hold them up, you know, for the rest of their life. And hope your teenager submits themselves to God, and hope your children at a young age submit themselves to God so they don't fall prey to some of the things that, you know, you may have fallen to or your parents may have fallen to. Hopefully your child can have a better future through better spiritual upbringing, more responsible spiritual upbringing.
It's really time for us, I think, to have conversations. And, you know, I would hope that really, I look at the church as the place where people go for help. And I really think that that the churches cannot help in the issue that we're talking about if they're not really informed and really lack that knowledge that there is a problem. You know what I'm saying? And I think this is why I love, you know, Neil's book, Jesus is Involved in Politics, too, because he does, you know, it's like he's trying to tell the church, you really have to be the watchman that you're supposed to be. And unfortunately, like it or not, I really think part of their responsibility is to find out, I'm sorry, Kaylin, what is going on, you know, be it the news or whatever, you know, not that you have to know about every little gossip thing that's going on, but you know, things like what are they feeding the children's minds in schools? I would think, you know, it's too bad. We've got all these committees. You hear every church has committees, and it's more than one. And usually before you can get their pastor, you have to go through an armload of people to even have some time with him. But, you know, you would think there should be a committee already studying what is, you know, going on as far as education in the minds of our children.
Yeah, and it's very important for us to do that because all things are politics, and I mean when I say that. What I mean by that is the politicians and the governments, with an S, really dictate what children are subjected to in a classroom, and it's so important for parents to know what history their children are being taught in class. I've heard all kinds of different curriculum about gay history, all right? That's been introduced in a curriculum, basically gay history from the point of view of homosexuals. That's been, you know, something that's been trying to get rammed and pushed through. The idea of same-sex parents taught in a school environment, I think that's just not the place to do that. I don't remember learning about marriage in school, so I don't think, you know, I just don't think that schools should be teaching social issues unless it has to do with studying social trends, because we did that in social studies, you know, if they still had social studies. I don't know what it's called now. It could be called something else, but yeah, it's very important to know what type of U.S. history your children are being taught. Are they being taught that the founding fathers were nothing but a bunch of freedom fighters or terrorists that were no different than the terrorist or freedom fighter in Iran or Iraq or other places in the world? I've heard that teaching coming down the pipe. You know, I've heard all types of radical type teaching coming through public schools, and it's all just indoctrination and the dumbing down of children. You say, well, you know, Kaylin, that's crazy. Why would they do that? Answer, because it creates a permanent votership, all right? It creates a voter from age 5 to the point where they're old enough to vote. They've been indoctrinated. They're bought in, sold. Now all they got to do is go to the voting booth and keep that political power structure in place. That's the long-term goal. That's all that is.
Well, Kaylin, God is really just amazing to me. You know, we who are called by his name, you know, who have that relationship with him, you know, I pray to be better just about every day, you know, because I know I am a sinner saved by his grace. But, you know, you also know, Kaylin, as I do, that he does speak to you. You know, he speaks to us in different ways. But one of the ways that I love it is, you know, when I ask God for a word, you know, he's right there. It's like talking to you. And before I came on the show, I had, you know, I always like to ask God for a word regarding today's show. And would you believe, Kaylin, I just now looked at it just now because I've been busy waiting for Neil to come on. But I am in Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Well, that's probably 21. It says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And then this is the part that, you know, Judge Moore has, I've heard him quote this over many times. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. And, of course, that, you know, the next one is where that God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. So, you know, isn't God so timely? Here we are talking about this issue, and God is saying, yeah, that I am concerned. This is where I stand on this. And I think to myself, Kaylin, it's not politically correct what we are talking about, but at the same time, the only thing that makes you and me different is we know where our hope comes from, and we depend on his word. And I think that's what's missing is the people that are lost, they don't realize the importance of what God says in his word. It's really for life. It is. I've always said it's the unkindest thing not to share the truth to the homosexuals. It's the unkindest thing not to share the truth to those that are lost and hurting. Because hell is forever. Their friends? You know, they talk about, oh, you know, I've got a friend who is a homosexual. Oh, I've got a cousin. I've got a brother. I've got a sister. And I'm thinking, if you really love your friend, if you really care about these people, you would at least do what Jesus said to do, which is to share the truth. What they do with it is up to them. But for us
Amen.
Not to share that truth is more than criminal.
It is. And I was, you know, this morning I got up, I was up at about 3. When normally I get up early, I know I need to be reading my Bible or something because I'm not up at 3 o'clock in the morning for no reason. So I'm up and I'm, I'm actually reading my Bible, listening to a sermon preached by Pastor Bob Martin, whose church is out of Jacksonville, Florida. His ministry's name is Challenge Ministries, and a really strong man of God. I've learned and said unto him for years. And one thing I did learn is that as Christians, we have an obligation to call out the government in times when it's wrong. The reason we do this, and I think I haven't made myself clear, I think I probably haven't, I'm not sure if I've said this before, but the reason why I call the government out is I'm trying to prevent the judgment of God to fall upon our nation, although I know for a fact, and I know for a fact we're already under God's judgment. It's as clear as I can see tomorrow. We are under the judgment of God, and there are several reasons why. I can read out of Proverbs 13:21. It says, adversity pursues sinners, all right? But the righteous will be rewarded with prosperity. Verse 22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. The reason why I read that is because in this country, adversity pursues us at every single corner of our country. We're at odds with the homosexual agenda. We're at odds with the government right now when it comes to freedom of speech, religious rights, gun rights. We're at odds with our own government with issues that have already been settled. So a person who is not does not know God pursues adversity, and adversity pursues them. And then it says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children. We are not a good people because we're not leaving our children an inheritance. We're leaving them debt, all right? We're leaving our children debt. We're not leaving them a country that is established. We're tearing the foundation out from under ourselves, and our children will reap the evilness of this day because of the things we're doing. And someone say, well, that just sounds a little bit too archaic. That sounds a little bit Old Testament-ish for me. You know, we don't live under the law. Well, let me explain something about the Old Testament, and that is that it reveals God's character, okay? It reveals his holiness. God is holy, and his people should be holy. That's rule number one. And the bottom line is that it's evil to leave debt for your children. You're leaving them not an inheritance, but debt. That's one. Number two, the church itself is causing partially the judgment to fall on the country because of its lack of commitment to Christ, all right? If it was for the church to stand up and say no more, we could end abortion on demand. We really could end it if the people called by his name will humble themselves, pray, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. But because of the sin in the church, because the divorce rate is just as bad as it is in the church as outside, just because the abortion rate among young women is just as bad in the church as it is outside, we have failed to teach, all right, righteous and holy living. Instead, we focused on mammon and things that do not hold eternal value. We've turned from that, and we've turned to things that are temporary. We elevate people who are successful, who have things, and we look at that as having something as success when the Bible doesn't teach that. They say, what is it for a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? So the church, two, the reason why I know we're under God's judgment is because we failed, me included, we have failed to teach the scriptures as written. We have pushed our own agendas instead of teaching the word of God as it is written. And we have to be held accountable. If judgment begins in the house of God, it does, then where should the sinner and ungodly appear? That's scripture. I mean, if I believe that, then I have to know that as we stand now, it falls on the church. All this is happening in our country. All these things are at the doorstep of God's people because we are supposed to be the soul of the country, all right? The world's supposed to look at us for the answer, not for outside sources. Sorry to get on a milk carton and preach there, but...
Oh, no, no. Thank you, Caleb. I appreciate that. But I follow that with, you know, when we look at history, Caleb, and that's why it's so important for parents to know what is going on in the schools, and we're going to have a conference in February 9th about that in our area, and people can listen in. But does parents know who's raising their children in the public schools? And really, even the homeschools and the private schools are going to fall into this. And, you know, you saw the emphasis of this administration on schools. As a matter of fact, why did he win this election? Because of his many promises to really the teachers of those schools, those unions. They were the power that really turned the tide for who won. And why is that? Because man likes to take care of himself first, right? Unfortunately, yep. we do like to, you know, we have that instinct of survival. And mm-hmm. and the teacher that would ordinarily think of someone else, that child has been debased to thinking of her own self. You know, yeah. I believe a lot of teachers went into that as a calling to educate the children because they love that child. They love the children. But because of that, the way of this world, we are now almost on a dog-eat-dog mentality. We are looking out for our own selves only. And what we fail to realize is that's not the way God's plan is. He said for us to love our brothers, right, Caleb? And when we fail to do that, we're going to end up with a nation which is going to be judged just like Sodom and Gomorrah. I think to myself, what was the end of Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, it's exactly what we just read in the scriptures, right, Caleb?
Yes, it is.
Exactly.
It is.
I mean, we're right there on that page that God went ahead and saw fit to destroy them. And that's where we're at. We are on the border. We're in the precipice. And we're failing to realize that Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't destroyed for their economy.
Yeah.
It's this thing that we're really very concerned about. And I think to myself, you know, which I don't remember hearing children mentioned in that. But I'm sure there were children in Sodom and Gomorrah.
There were.
At the same time, you think, well, if the children are going to be led away from God, wow, what kind of a future will that nation have? How can that future really go on if all they're doing is really increasing evil? I mean, they have started a reign of evil, and it was just a never-ending thing. It was like more evil, more evil. How could a loving God really allow that to go on, Caleb? I guess I'm finally getting it.
Yeah. And, you know, you brought up an interesting point when you brought up Sodom and Gomorrah, and I think I've said this before, I hate to be a broken record, but whenever a father or head of household makes a decision, okay, whenever parents make a decision, sometimes our children are innocent bystanders because of the bad decisions we made. And when you think about the country as a whole, all right, think of David, all right. Because of the sin of David, his whole household was judged because of himself. He was ran out of his own country by his own son. His son sought his life, all right. As David's riding out of his country, he's in disguise, he's got a cloak over his head, barefoot. He's king of Israel still. But I can imagine his heart being torn apart, and he's thinking, it's because of me, because of my sin, I'm now having to flee my country. My country is in turmoil. I hope somebody hears me right now. My country is in turmoil because of what I did. And there are people in my country that will suffer because of the sin I committed. So it wasn't the people that did it. The leaders did it. The leaders themselves had stood against, had sinned against God, okay? And it caused judgment to fall on Israel and David's house. That is how the kingdom of God works, people, is that the leadership sometimes causes the judgment of God to fall on them and to fall on their country. But it is the people that voted or wanted the man in office. The man did something, offended God. Now the nation has to answer for the decision the leader made. And you may have not did it. You may have been totally innocent in it. But because of the people, because of the leader, I'm sorry, he causes his people to suffer the judgment. And that is why the church must educate. Say, listen, you know, you can't embrace this. Don't do this. If you do this, that is a sure way to get judged by God. And a sure, quick way, if you want the judgment of God to fall, is to kill the innocent children. And I don't care how many memorials, how many news anchors go on television crying, how many people raise up awareness about gun control. Nobody cares about the millions of children that have been aborted because the church was silent and allowed this travesty to happen. And for every hypocrite on television screaming about children, they don't care about children. They only care about the children they can see, feel, and touch, not the ones that are in the womb that are supposed to be safe. The safest place for a child should be inside his mother, not the most deadly place. God help us, because innocent blood has been shed in this country. And because of innocent blood was shed in Israel, judgment came on Israel that was so severe. And you can read your Bible and open it up. The judgment of God came on Israel. It was so bad that people were, at the end of the day, were eating their own children or swapping children and eating them because famine was in the land. Why? Because they were killing innocent children. And you say, well, the God I know doesn't do that. God is a God of love. He is, but he's also a God of justice and judgment. You have many parts of your personality. Some days you're happy. You are a person. God is God. We are made in his image. So you have things. You have to discipline your children, don't you? You may not want to do it, but you know if you don't do it, they'll continue in their bad, wicked ways. So you have to discipline your children. God is not a terrible parent. God is not a neglectful parent. He's not. He will correct his house every time. I am witness to it. I've fallen straight to. And God has had to correct me. I've been there. I know what it's like. But in the end result, you always thank God because he puts you back on the straight and narrow, back on the path to him. It's always to get you back to him. He'd rather you go willingly. He'd rather you just say, you know what, I changed my mind. But some of us are so stubborn, we'll just sit where we are until the judgment of God falls in our life. Then we all of a sudden cry out to God, and that is the reason why it happens, so we can turn back to him. That's the way America has to understand it. You can't change scripture to fit your agenda. This is God. This is it, people. This is it. Judgment is a part of God's personality.
Well, I think too, I was just reading on down and, you know, looking at that Romans 1, and it's like there's natural consequences to the things that we do. You know, the sins that are committed, and God is a God who really doesn't force us. He wants us to do what's right, but he allows us to make the choice. And if you as a person commit to, you know, making that wrong choice of really killing your body, soul, and mind, you know, I mean, there's going to be consequences of that. And I think we see that everywhere, Kaylee, you know, as with divorces and, you know, with homosexuality, you know, we know statistics prove it is a killing lifestyle. It is a lifestyle that kills. But I thank God because he does allow us to repent and go back to him because he is the only one. He is the only one that can help. And to me, it's really the saddest thing to me is that the church has that key. They know what it is. They know what it is. But the church, you know, for the most part, have been quiet and really not made a difference, you know, not spoken the truth that, hey, this is a lifestyle that will destroy your family. And will kill physically as well as really spiritually for eternity. And I'm thinking, I can't help but think that God is not pleased with that. And I guess we saw that in Sodom and Gomorrah, Kaylin. He was not pleased with that.
Yeah,
so we're come to that time. I think we're going to, you know, it's like you said, you know, we're like it or not, he is God. And like it or not, there's people out there that says, oh, Jesus did not live. But isn't it ironic, Kaylin, because all they have to do is research. The historical facts are there. He is not a made-up person. And yes, he lived. The historical facts are there to back up that he was seen by many people, you know, when he rose. I mean, he made himself shown to many people. And if those people were hallucinated, they sure were doing it in union by the hundreds. So, you know, people, if you don't believe that Jesus is real, all you really need to do is look and read for yourself because it's a matter of your eternity. You know, you probably have lots of friends, groups that will tell you, oh, all this Jesus thing is just a figment of some weak person's imagination, a group that wrote the just imagination, but it never fails when people look at the facts and dig up history, Kaylin. What they find is they are so wrong about Jesus Christ.
Yeah, they are. It's they really need to understand that God is a God of mercy, of love. If he didn't love you, he wouldn't have sent his son to die for you. He wouldn't have taken on the things he did for us. So he didn't have to do that. God could have said, mankind, you know, I gave you a perfect environment. I did everything I could for you. And you still turned against me, turned your back on me, disobeyed me. I'm out of here. God could have did that. Could have said, I'm out of here. Leave you to your own devices. Thank God he hung in there with us. Thank God he hung in there with me. And
well, you know,
just,
one of the things I say, Kaylin, I hate to break into this, one of the things that I do say, I get fed up too because I do see a lot of bad things, just like we're seeing today with what's going on with the economy and the people, the indoctrination. And, you know, there's a part that would say, oh, hurry up, Lord, end it. But, you know, if he had done that before I got saved, you know, too bad for me. So, it's a double-edged sword to try to wish and hurry that God comes. Because for some people, well, for a lot of people, you know, it's that difference for eternity, isn't it? So I've got to be careful about that.
It's one of those things where I try to explain that someone tried to say the other day, Kaylin, well, God's not really in the judgment business anymore. That was the Old Testament. The New Testament, you know, it's all grace and mercy. And I had to remind them of Revelation 3. When Jesus was speaking in Revelation chapter 3 about the churches of that time, the seven candlesticks were the seven churches that he was talking about. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 2, he says, wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember, what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. but you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Now, that was New Testament, all right? That is Revelation 3. So if you take those words Jesus said and you apply them to your church home, what would Jesus think about if he were to sit through a service, okay? And he is sitting through every service, so make no mistake about it. And he says what he told Belshazzar when Daniel had to interpret the dream. He said, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it, and you are weighed in the balances and found wanting. Something is lacking. Basically, I've looked at what you're doing. I've looked at your kingdom. I've seen your work. Incomplete. God gave them an incomplete, basically. And God help us, because I fear that some churches may have been given an incomplete. They lose their influence. That is another sign of God's judgment. As sure as day is as bright as it could be. If you lose your influence, you've been found wanting. And we must stand in the gap. We must be the ones to always let truth reign.
Indeed. And I just really pray for those that are listening. If you're someone who really, you're not sure about this Jesus thing. As a matter of fact, you really don't want it to be true because you know what that will mean for you if you're wrong. And I love what somebody said, you know, if you really follow the Bible and live that way, you would have lived a pretty good life, you know. But if you don't believe the Bible and you wake, you know, finding out that you're wrong, you know, that's eternity. That has eternal implications for you. And I just, you know, I know there's people on the left listening to us, Kaylin. And I think they should know that they are very much loved by God. The Bible is very clear on that. Jesus didn't just die for me and Kaylin. We're grateful that he did for us, but you know, if you just got to understand the fact that he loves you so much, that he died on the cross for you too, and that all he wants for you to do is really to give him a chance, to enter your heart, you know, because that's all we did, isn't it, Kaylin? I think it was an act of faith, really, to pray and ask God to enter in. But it's just like, you know, when you start on a trip and if you head on the right direction, ultimately you will reach your goal. We had to take that first step, and that was our first step. So if you're listening to us and you don't understand it, you don't have to understand it all. We're never going to understand it all. Kaylin will be the first to tell you that, and I will too.
Oh, yeah.
But the thing that I do understand is that he will walk with you. And that, you know, he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. So take that time by yourself in your own mind. Say what you will. Call us what you will right now. But in your own time at some point in your life, and hopefully it's before it's too late, you will say to yourself that, you know, I need to find out more about this Jesus that they talk about. Because if I'm wrong, you know, it can make a difference for eternity. And like we say, Kaylin, when you die, there might be your friend, your boyfriend, your girlfriend that's holding your hand, or your so-called same-sex marriage partner, or your adulterous, friend or whatever, you know. They're not going to go on the next part of your life with you. You're going to go alone. You're going to have to deal with that judgment, right, Kaylin, by yourself. It's not going to be what your friend talked you into or what your parents did with your life. It's going to be really just based on you and you alone.
Yeah. It's, I mean, it's, You have to be able to first, you know, recognize that you can't do it alone. You're incapable as a human being to do it alone. That's why Jesus died for you. He died so that you could live. He died so that you could have the fullness of life and enjoy life freely.
Oh, Kevin, you know, those commercials that they have now, remember with the smoking commercials, how they show this beautiful, audacious people enjoying themselves, and then the last person you see is somebody who's got, you know, who's suffering, you know, in a hospital alone, old and worn. You know, you may be a wonderful, young, healthy-looking young man or woman right now, full of full of life, you know, partying and just so intellectual. But I dare say that you've never seen anybody live forever. So your chances of living forever and living young as you are now forever is really very, very slim. And while you can still think, it is good to think. Because it's sad, Kaylin, because, you know, we're not promised tomorrow. You could get hit by a train, you could hit by a car, whatever, run over tomorrow or in the next hour. And you may not be dead, but your brain may be dead. Your body may still be alive or flight support, but your brain may be dead. So, you know, it's just really a very sad thing when people do not realize that, you know, they're not promised tomorrow. What they think they have today, the plans they're making for a party this Friday night or a date, you know, that may not come true. So, Kaylin, we've got a few minutes. I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind, to close us in prayer. And I know that, Kaylin, that you have a love for God, and you know what that relationship is for you. And if you don't mind, share that with others in closing.
Yes, I want to say that, you know, if you do not know the Lord as your Savior, you have an opportunity, an invitation. All you have to do is confess with your mouth and believe that he died for your sins and he rose from the dead. And that's it. That's all it takes. There's nothing you can do, no type of ritual you go through. Just simply believe. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just thank you. We love you for all that you're doing for us, Lord God. You are so merciful to us. Father, you're so patient with us, Father God. You're giving us a chance to get it right, Jesus. Day after day, Lord God, you have the patience of stone, Lord God. We just thank you for that right now, Lord. Father, I pray for the individual right now who may be on the fence, Father God, about coming to you, Father God. Reveal to their minds, Father God, that you are the one, Lord, that you died for our sins, Father God. You were risen from the dead with all power in your hand. And we can use that power, Father God, to be able to share your light with others, Lord God. We thank you right now in Jesus' name that no weapon formed against our listeners' minds shall prosper, Father God. We thank you right now, Lord, that you are ever-present help in the time of need. Father, we thank you for your Son who died, Father God, who rose from the dead, Lord. Father, we thank you that you gave us a second chance, a new life, Father God, a brand new start, regardless of where we are in life, regardless of what age, color, creed we are, Father God. We just thank you. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory. Father, cover our country in your love, Father God. Overcome the hatred, Father God. Overcome the angst, Lord God. We just thank you. We bless your name, Jesus. Hallelujah to your name, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and praise God.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Kaylin. And listeners, we love you. We pray that God's face will shine upon you. We pray that if you don't even see eye to eye with us, that you would at least, you know, take the chance, you know, read the Word of God and see how it will open your mind. And because there's nobody, your best friend, whoever it is, that says they love you, unfortunately, the love of God cannot measure to how we love each other. There's just nothing like it. You know, he did not withhold his own son. There's just nothing like it. So we pray that, you know, when you get over the hatred or anger that you may feel for what you're saying, that you will go ahead and test it for yourself. Because to tell you the truth, it means eternity. It means eternity. And really, you know, there's nothing like the Word of God. It is the most widely read book in the world, and it has stood the test of time. So, you know, you can trust it. Many people have, and you can probably see by many people's faces, they have joy that you can't understand. So if you want that joy, hey, get to know it, because it's for you too. And Kaylin, I love the fact that God says His mercies are new every morning. He knows we're not perfect, right?
Oh, yeah.
And He is so good because He lifts us up. You know, this is not a happy world, unfortunately. You know, we're not happy all the time. God is good because He gives us the joy that really that no man can take away. It is there for us, and we pray that you too will find it. So, well, Kaylin, we look forward to tomorrow. We're going to go see our wonderful Judge Roy Moore. We're excited about that. So hopefully we will have a whole bunch of people there with us. So listeners, may God bless you. May God shine His face upon you. Thank you for listening to City on a Hill. Goodbye.